take a seat. I'm going to go on the lapel mic, Matt, because that one's not got the... Yeah.
So to turn back to Isaiah, chapter 1, the reading we had. Do have that open before you so you can check that what I'm teaching is coming from the words that were written by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And let's just pray, shall we, on this day of Pentecost, as we celebrate the outpoured Holy Spirit, that he would be our teacher this morning in his power. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you indeed that you have poured out God the Holy Spirit onto your church, that she might bring your law, your word to the nations. Thank you that your word has reached this nation. Thank you that we have your book, your law, your word before us. Please speak, living God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Overcome my sin and weakness, our sin and weakness, that we might hear of your love and the new world you promise. Amen. Well, what a weekend it's been so far. The weather's been great, hasn't it? I'm sure many of you were glued to your TV sets for that. What seemed like a perfect royal wedding. Wasn't it glorious? Yet the tragedy of events in Santa Fe, Texas, almost at the same time. Don't know if you're enjoying the FA Cup final. Joy for one side. I have to say, I was rooting for Man U. I know that's probably blasphemy amongst some here. A great day, and yet a tragic plane crash in Cuba. You see, we live in a brilliant but broken world. And we heard yesterday, didn't we, of love. The love of Jesus Christ in the sermon that was preached at the wedding, along with 2 billion others, about human sacrificial love being all we need to change the world. But the real world, if we have eyes to see, shows us that we need a love that is far more powerful than human love. Far more powerful. I mean, if all we need is love, as the Beatles famously sang, it's not changing very much, is it? If we're truthful and honest, is Jerusalem a city of peace? See, Jesus Christ taught that the love we need is not just human sacrificial love, but God's sacrificial love. A love that does not just win our hearts and transform our lives, but makes a new world, completely new. The world that Isaiah saw 2,700 years ago. See, Isaiah is clear that the solution to our broken world, our broken hearts, our broken love, is not trying harder to be more loving, but God coming in the person of his Son, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Christ, who alone shows us love that makes people and this world one day new. Now, we might think, well, you know, this is just, you know, Old Testament made up stuff. No, it's not. You can go to the British Museum and see the historical, archaeological evidence discovered just in the last 150 years, which confirms the dating, the predictions of Isaiah. See, Isaiah predicted the exile of Israel 20 years after he wrote, and it happened. The Assyrians came and flattened the northern kingdom, as we saw in the maps and the dates last time. And he predicted the exile of Jerusalem 65 years later when he was long dead. You see, he spoke for God. That is what means to be a prophet. He predicts the future and it happens. You see, whilst Judah and Jerusalem were tiny in comparison to the might of the Assyrian Empire, do you remember that the map we had on our sheets last week? You know, that big green area of the Assyrian Empire and that tiny little speck that was Judah and Jerusalem. And yet God says that Judah and Jerusalem are at the center of his plans for the whole earth. See, Isaiah sees that through the destruction of Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem will arise. A Jerusalem that will be brought in by the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who will remake not just Jerusalem, but the whole earth. Will remake us if we trust in him. And that was the message to the people of Isaiah's day. They needed to trust in the Lord and walk in his law, walk in his light. We see it there at chapter 2, verse 5. Look at it with me. Come, O house of Jacob, and walk in the light of the Lord. That's where Isaiah is heading in this section. Like the citizens of old Jerusalem, we need to stop doing evil, learn to do good, walk in the light of the Lord. But how? How? Well, our first point is this, and you'll find it on our sheet. Zion will be redeemed through the Lord's mighty judgment. See, we may think that God is kind of grandfather in the sky that always brings us good things, and if we walk away from him and don't walk in his way, there's going to be no main consequences for us in our lives. But God has demonstrated in history that that is not true. He is a God of judgment. He judged his people, Jerusalem, in history. Why? Verse 21, see how the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was once full of justice, righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderous. Not much has changed. She had been established by her Messiah, King David, who had ruled by the law of the Lord, but now she was unfaithful, disobedient to God's word, corrupt. Verse 22, your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. You know, these rulers, who should know better because they read the law of the Lord, were financially corrupt. Money motivated them. Not that there's anything wrong about money, but they loved it rather than justice. They loved money rather than the law of the Lord. And so they did not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. They were so keen to increase their own wealth, they weren't even aware of those dying of starvation. See, throughout history, there has been corruption in God's people, the church, both Old Testament and New Testament. Money has often won the heart of the church more than justice, more than righteousness, more than living by God's law, by his ways. And this is a big deal. Why? Well, because the church is supposed to be the place where people come and see God's righteousness and justice, where people come and see what it looks like to walk in the light of the Lord, so they might know God. And so in our day, so many people are put off Jesus Christ, aren't they? Because they witness the lives of Christians and they're no different to theirs. No different, sometimes worse. Because the church in our day in the West is not walking in the light of the Lord by and large. See, if we love money rather than justice, we are found to be like Jerusalem of old, not caring for the weak and the widows and the orphan and those in economic slavery throughout the world. Those who work their fingers to the bone so we can buy cheap t-shirts. Don't worry, I know it's complicated. But is that what occupies our hearts? Or is it us making money? And you see, this is so serious that the Lord responds with judgment on his own people. Verse 24, therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, ah, I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. Who's he speaking of? Who are his foes? Who are his enemies? His own people. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. His own people, Jerusalem, have become his enemies because they have turned their backs on him. They have rebelled against him. If your view of God is that he is comfortable, safe, like some sort of grandfather in the sky who smiles benevolently and winks at us when we sin, saying, "I'll let you off." We have an idol in place of our view of God. That God does not exist. The God of real history, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, responds to evil as the Lord Almighty. The original is Yahweh Sabaoth, means the Lord of armies. The Lord who has enemies against whom he fights. We see this in Exodus. We're about to see it in Isaiah, where he puts to death 180,000 Assyrians in a single night. And we see it in the New Testament. This isn't just the God of the Old Testament. This is the God who was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, because of injustice, he will say to some people, "Depart from me." Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, whom in Revelation he fights against. The Lord cannot but fight evil. He cannot but one day completely eradicate evil from this world. He has fought against his people and against their enemies in history. You doubt me? Go and look in the British Museum. Have you met a Hittite recently? Have you met an Edomite recently? Or an Ammonite recently? Or an Assyrian recently? Isaiah predicts the destruction of these nations by the Lord Almighty, the Holy One of Israel. And it's not funny at the back. I'm talking about reality. If we think that God is just safe and comfortable and will never fight against us, if we turn against him, we are fooling ourselves. I spend time with Christians who think it's okay to stop following Jesus for a bit, turn their backs on him, rebel against him, as if it will not affect their eternal destiny. And when I warn them, whatever it is they're turning to, that they're risking something far more serious than their happiness for a few years, they look at me as if I don't know what I'm talking about. That the God of the Bible just can't be real, can't be true. If you doubt what I'm saying, read Jesus in the pages of the New Testament and the many warnings he gave. And I'll read one just before we have Holy Communion. It is worse to have come to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and then turn our backs on it than never to have heard of him at all. No sacrifice for sins is left, as Hebrews says, but only the raging fire of God that he reserves for his enemies. That's the New Testament. Sometimes I hear bishops preach and I think they're reading a different book to me. Now, serious as this is, verse 26, the judgment of God comes on his people for his good purposes for the world. I will restore you as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed. Oh, this is wonderful. Jerusalem will be a new city of righteousness and justice for her penitent ones. Those who do turn back. But verse 28, rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. And then he starts talking about gardens. I wonder if you sort of sort of phased out a bit when he started talking. What's he talking about gardens for? I mean, was this some, you know, some planting scheme that they had got particularly wrong and it just wasn't the right kind of garden? Of course not. It's where they worshipped other gods under every spreading tree. And so God says, the place that you live for, the place that you worship will be dried up, ready to burn, along with every mighty man who worships there. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, have we forsaken the Lord like old Jerusalem back then did? Are we just not sorry for our sins? We are unrepentant. We know that we have an inner corruption. We know that the outer face of our lives is very much different to the inner workings of our hearts. And we think that talk about hell is just scaremongering, even though Jesus Christ spoke of it out of his great love. God isn't like that, is he? He doesn't have enemies, does he? The whole Bible says he does, from beginning to end. And on that basis, Jesus calls people like you and me who know that we're in danger to turn back as those who are penitent, those who grieve for our sins, those even within the church. It's not being in church that matters, is it? It's walking in the light of the Lord. It's allowing his light to expose the inner workings of our hearts so that we know that we need a Saviour, so that we trust in Jesus and will remain faithful to him, come what may. It's about accepting God's love, the kind of love which loves even its enemies, as Jesus did, by going to the place where he took God's unquenchable fire on the cross. See, there's only two possibilities for us. Either Jesus takes hell in our place on the cross, he goes to unquenchable fire, or we do. That's the message of the Bible. Is it not? We may not hear it from the pulpits of many churches in our land, but my responsibility is to pass on what Jesus taught without changing it. So I don't know if you're challenged, as I have been, to question, well, am I walking in the light of the Lord? Do I need again to humble myself, as I'm sure I do, and empty myself of the madness of thinking that without him, I can love enough to change the world? Only Jesus Christ loves enough to change the world. Only the one who should fight against all of us because of our wickedness is the one who loves his enemies enough to go to the cross and suffer hell on the cross so that we can know a love from God that is unbreakable, that cannot change. And this leads us, if we have eyes and ears to see and hear, to a new world that Isaiah saw. And this is our second point. The earth will stream to Zion as the law of the Lord goes from it. If that was the sort of bad news, here is the good news. It gets a little bit lighter. But I can't miss that out, can I? Otherwise I'd be twisting the Bible. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. Now, when are the last days? There's a lot of confusion about when the last days are. On lots of Christian TV channels, they're talking about the last days as if they're just about to come. According to the apostles, the last days began on the day of Pentecost. So Peter says, on the day of Pentecost, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people, both men and women. So the last days are from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. We are in the last days. So what did Isaiah see about the days that we live in? The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. I mean, would anyone in Isaiah's day have thought that Jerusalem would be a global city? But is that what it means? See, what does he mean that Zion, the Temple Mountain, would be higher than all the other mountains of the world, even Everest? Well, mountains in the ancient world were where you met with God. That's why they built ziggurats. All the gods of Greece came from Mount Olympus. It's where heaven and earth met. Zion, the Temple Mount, will be the place where the whole earth meets God. Verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. God himself will teach the whole world from that mountain. Why? Well, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, it's not just that people will come to Zion, but that the law will go out from Zion. And people will meet with God throughout the whole earth. See, there came a man who claimed to be the meeting place between heaven and earth in John chapter 1. There came a man who claimed to be the temple that would be destroyed but rebuilt 3 days later, John chapter 2. A man who predicted that his word, his law, would begin in Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth. Who was that man? Well, we know, don't we? A man who was killed on that Temple Mount, revealed as the Lord of the armies of heaven, a man who loved even his enemies by taking their unquenchable fire on the cross, so that we might do what? Walk in his light. Walk in the light of the world. And there is coming a day when he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. But it is not now. It's not for this world that peace will come. Because there's only one man who can love powerfully enough to make a new world. And it's not you and me. It's his son, Jesus Christ. So are we with him? Are we with Jesus Christ? Are we trusting him to be in that new world, that new Jerusalem, where there will be no more war? Are we on his side? Are we walking in his light? As John the Apostle says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? I know I have so many sins and I'm so foul inside. I need Jesus to cleanse me. Don't you know that? But if he doesn't, you remain God's enemy. So come, O house of Fordham, walk in the light of the Lord. Come, O house of Atash Green, walk in the light of the Lord. Come, O house of the Church of England, please, Lord, walk in the light of the Lord. Because if we will not, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, will treat us as he did old Jerusalem, with unquenchable fire.